After backing his truck out of the garage, he got out to talk to me. And I'll call this man John for the purpose of this account. John had been a customer of mine for over 20 years, and it wasn't unusual for him to get out of the truck and talk to me about something he wanted done. But what he told me that morning took me by surprise. He walked up to me that day and said, "You know, every time I saw you, you made me mad." And I thought to myself, wow, okay, this is Monday. This is going to be an interesting week, I guess. And this conversation, I never saw coming. So to say the least bit, I was a little surprised. Before I tell you why he said that, let me give a little background to this gentleman. As I said, I'd been working for him and his sons for over 20 years. He was a well-respected businessman. He'd grown up in that particular town. He was a deacon in the Baptist church. He ran a car dealership. He'd always been very cordial to me, very cordial, but never very talkative. And I just chalked it up to, oh, he's a businessman. He's busy all the time. He doesn't have time for small talk. That's pretty normal. So when the conversation started out that Monday like that, again, it took me by a surprise. So let's say he continued what he told me. He goes, "I knew that you are not a Christian. You don't go to church on Sunday. You don't keep Christmas. You don't keep Easter. Therefore, you cannot be a Christian." I remember he was a deacon of the Baptist church. He knew what a Christian should be. But he continued, "But you behaved like a Christian is supposed to. You treated people the way a Christian should. And I watched you live, and I watched how you talked and walked. And you walked like a Christian should. But I still knew you couldn't be a Christian. You just can't. So every time I saw you, you made me mad." Now think about this. This went on for 20 years. 20 years. But then he said, "Now I finally realize, though, that you are a Christian," he said, "just like me. And ultimately, though we for the time being were taking different paths, you and I will end up in the same place." And I'll be honest again, I never saw this conversation coming ever. And I told him, I said, "I'm glad you're not mad at me more. It's not good to have customers mad at you, especially 20 years worth of it." And I agreed that with him, ultimately, we will be in the same place. He never mentioned heaven. I know he was thinking heaven, but I was thinking second resurrection, kingdom of God. That's ultimately, yes, we will be in the same place. For the next 2 or 3 years, we had some wonderful conversations together about the Bible. He was a man who studied the Bible. He got up at 4:30 every day and read the scripture. This was his habit. He'd ask me certain questions about certain scriptures. What is this? What do you think this means? Or what do you think that means? And he asked me what I believed, and I in turn would ask him what he believed. It was a fairly open conversation. We enjoyed it. One time I asked him what he thought about the rapture, because he's supposed to believe. He said, "Oh, that's just the resurrection. There's not really a rapture." I enjoyed our conversation for probably 2 or 3 years it went on. But eventually, within that time, he got dementia. Dementia took his mind, and eventually it took his life. And I've thought about that situation, and since his death, you know, he never really changed his life. He never really changed his life. He never stopped being a Baptist. He never started keeping God's Sabbath. Any of the holy days, he never repented. His attitude towards me changed 180%. But other than that, he didn't change. So did it make a difference? Did it make a difference? Did what he saw make him change, a total change in his life? Not at that time. Will it someday? Yes, I think it will. You know, if the goal was to bring him to repentance, what I did failed miserably, didn't it? It really did. If that was the goal, But is that the purpose of our example in this life? Can you and I, by our example in this life, can you and I make a difference? Today I want to talk about our example as a light. How it does make a difference in the lives of people we come in contact with. The title of the sermon is A Light That Shines. A Light That Shines. Let's look at what a light is supposed to do, as well as what a light is not supposed to do. We need to ask ourselves some questions. Why does God want us to be that light? What's the purpose of us being a light to this world? And another thing is, when will we see the fruit of that light? What would the result of our light shining? So as I start out with point number one. Point number one, what does a light do? What does a light do? That's always been a question, hasn't it? We're told we must be a light. What does that mean? Do we stand on a street corner, holding a scripture up, yelling at people that go by, holding up signs, say, repent, the end is near? Is that what we do? Do we constantly tell our neighbors and our coworkers they're doing wrong? They got to change. They must repent. Do we carry a Bible around, or in this case, probably now a phone, so we can immediately pull it out and talk to those around us and show them what they're doing wrong? Is that what you and I are supposed to do as a light? You know, those of us who are first-generation Christians, we remember when we first came to understand the truth of God. You think about what we did. We remember how excited we were. How excited we were to share that knowledge that we received. It was something really exciting. Great enthusiasm, great passion about the truth. Not only that, but to share it with everyone around us. Because it's fantastic truth. It was so exciting to understand God's truth. We wanted to share it. We want to share it. And as you know, it don't always turn out very well, does it? Because it seems our family sometimes and our friends, co-workers, don't see it as that big a deal. In fact, many probably thought we were just plain weird. You know? Because it really, to them, it doesn't make a difference one way or the other, does it? We didn't fully understand what a light is supposed to do. Think about this. Most lights don't make a lot of noise, do they? And usually if you have a light making a lot of noise, it's getting ready to go out on you, isn't it? It really is. It's ready to, when the light starts making noise, you look up and say, well, I'm going to have to replace that soon. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we read verses 14 through 16. Sermon on the Mount where Jesus talked about those who followed him must be a light to this world. And that means we have to be the example to others as we interact with other people. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. It gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Whether we realize it or not, and I think sometimes we take it for granted, you and I are a light to this world. People watch you, especially if you're perhaps a little bit different and perhaps treat people a little bit different than everyone else does. If you show the kindness to other people, people observe us as we go about our lives a lot more than we probably want to think about. Now, if we are imitating Jesus Christ, our example should shine as that light. Now, the word translated light is from the Greek word phos, and it means to shine or to make manifest, especially by rays. A way to think about it is you've got a cloudy day, and we've all seen this, and a little opening happens up there, and you have a sun ray come down, and how it brightens up everything. You can see that light. It's obvious. That's what it means as far as light. The word translated shine in verse 16 is from the Greek word lampo. It means to beam, to radiate brilliancy, to give light, or to shine. Vine's dictionary says the word lampo means to shine as a torch. It's the same concept. Think of some of the old movies now. Maybe not everybody sees these. The old black and white movies. You know, you're up on a hill, you've got the castle up there, and you can see way down the valley, and here comes the villagers with their torches. It's the same thing, lampo. You can see those torches a long ways off. And that's the way you and I are supposed to be. We should be able to be seen as that light a long ways off. Interesting article from Healthline.com says the average person can see a lit candle 1.6 miles away. A lit candle. Think about how small a flame that is. Because of the curvature of the earth is the reason. If it was flat, you could see the candle 3 miles away. One candle in the darkness. And of course, if you're up on a mountaintop, you can see a lot farther than that. But that just shows you how such a small light really shines in the darkness. And that's the way you and I are as well, the way we're supposed to be. We're a very small light, but we're seen in the darkness of this world. Our example shines a long ways off. Remember Saul back in Acts 9? Remember as he was going to the road to Damascus? What happened to him? The light shone upon him, right? A very brilliant light shone upon him. So brilliant that it blinded him. You know, the light itself didn't make any noise, did it? But it did get his attention, so that Jesus did talk to him after it. But the light itself was brilliant, and yet again, it made no noise. And why are you and I supposed to shine like that light? Again, it's to glorify our Father in heaven. It's not about you and me. It's to glorify God. Let's go to point number two. Point number two, can a light shine without a power source? Or here I have this flashlight, you know, turn it on. It works. Keep it in my old security habit. Keep it in my briefcase. You know, but if I do this and take out a battery and do this again, hey, that light doesn't shine, right? You think, well, sure, everybody knows that. You should know that. Everybody knows that. You can't get a light to shine without some sort of energy source, can you? It doesn't work without the energy source. It takes electricity or some other source of energy to produce that light. So this light, this flashlight, without a battery is totally worthless, isn't it? It's the same for us if we're not connected to God through His Holy Spirit. Go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, starting in verse 1. That's our spiritual power, the God's Holy Spirit, that gives us the ability to shine as an example, to be that light to the world. We have to be connected. Jesus Christ here in John 15, starting in verse 1, tells us we have to be connected to Him to produce the fruit, to produce that light that shines. John 15 says, verse 1, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. The analogy that Jesus used was very simple. We have to be attached to that vine to get the energy or the power of God's Spirit to do the good works, to be the light, to be the example. In some ways, it's also a warning to those who think they can be a Christian, be totally cut off from the body of Christ. Those who just, you know, me and God alone. It doesn't work that way. We have to be connected to Jesus Christ. More modern analogy would be this. And it seems like it happens almost every week here in East Texas. Storm comes through, blows trees down over the electric lines. Power source has been disconnected, right? Result is what? Well, you no longer have any electricity. Your house is in darkness. That's a good analogy as well. Because without that power source, there is no light. And if you and I are not attached to that body, the true vine of Jesus Christ, we do not have the power anymore, do we? We cannot access that power. And what happens? Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and are burned. What happens when you cut off a limb of a fruit tree? Does it continue to flourish and produce fruit? No, it doesn't. It quickly dries up and dies. And then you throw it in the fire and burn it. And so happen to those who cut themselves off from the energy source, from God's Spirit. They cut themselves off. They no longer have that power to produce that light. And you and I have seen people do that. We've seen people slowly, their lights slowly disappear until they end up leaving the church. But you and I cannot do that. We cannot allow ourselves to do that. Remember how the Holy Spirit was given on Pentecost? Acts chapter 2, verse 3, it says it come down as tongues of fire. New Living Translation says, and then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And it's a miracle of the Holy Spirit, that source of power, was depicted as a flame, which gives off what? It gives off light, doesn't it? And as it rested and came down to each of those who were the disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We have to be, again, very careful to continue to be connected to that power source. Through prayer, through study, through fasting, through serving God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Paul reminded Timothy that God had given him his spirit through the laying on of hands through baptism, just like you and I have been given it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. A spirit of power and love and a sound mind. The word translated power here is dunamis, and it means force, literally or figuratively, especially miraculous power. God gives you and I this gift of miraculous power as long as you and I stay connected. You and I cannot, just like that flashlight, that bulb, it cannot produce light on its own, can it? Nor can you and I produce without being connected to God. We just can't. We need that power of God's Spirit in each and every one of us. Let's go to point number three. Point number three, light reveals both good and bad. Light reveals both good and bad. Go to Psalm 119, read one verse, 105, Psalm 119. Verse 105. And it's a good thing about light, because if we didn't have that light, we would not know how to walk or how to live this life, would we? Our light, as well as we walk that, shows others how to be in the light as well. Psalm 119, verse 105, David compares God's word to a light. We all know this scripture. Psalm 119. Verse 105, David wrote, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word is like that lamp, flashlight, candle, torch, whatever you want to say, that reveals everything. It teaches us. There's nothing hidden from that light. Nothing hidden from that light. It reveals, again, both good and bad in us, in the way that we walk, in the way that we go about our lives. Have you ever been on a trip, maybe to a different city you've never been in before? You're driving, you come in the town, it's dark. I'm speaking from experience, it's easy for me to say this. And all you see is the street lights. You know, you'll see the stores have lights and maybe lights on the houses. You look around, well, that particular place looks okay. Let's see if we can find a hotel there. You get up in the morning, next morning, and under the light of the sun, things look just a little bit different. Perhaps if you saw it during the daytime, you might not have stopped there. Again, that light reveals both good and bad. And so does God's word. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. Proverbs 6, 23. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instructions are the way of life. This word translated light is a Hebrew word, O-W-R, or. And it means illumination as the sun or daylight, bright daylight. You know, the law of God reveals, again, the way that we are to travel. And it also reveals those things that you and I need to avoid. It shows the path that we are to walk on. Again, the path that we should. But God's law also reveals the pitfalls. You know, the sinkholes that lay beside us, so easily we could fall into if we didn't have that light. It reveals the good things that you and I need to be doing that lead to life, that lead to really happiness. You know, again, you've heard, and I'll say that many people will say, God's way is hard. No, it's not. It's really not. If you deal with people who are outside of the church, as we all of us do, you hear what they go through. You see what they go through with no hope. You see the problems they have. We call them trials. They call them problems. And you say, there's no way I'd trade. God's way of life may be difficult in some ways, but it's so much better. Because again, God's law as that light shows us how to walk. You want to know how to walk? There it is, right there. You can figure it out. You can open up the book and receive and know which way to go, as well which way not to go. For it gives us commandments, again, and laws, so that you and I don't have to walk in darkness, so we can know where we're going. Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 23. We'll read verses 23 through 25. The book of James, the word of God, is described as a mirror. As a mirror that shows us where we need to make those changes. If we look at that mirror, and when we look into that mirror. James chapter 1, starting in verse 23. Well, we could start in verse 22. But the doers of the word, not the hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. And is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Of course, they didn't have this at the time James is talking about this, but the Word of God is like one of these lighted mirrors. And you ladies know these makeup mirrors, and most of us men have seen them too. There's the mirror, have all these bright lights around it, and when you turn it on, it shows every facet of your face, doesn't it? Every scar, every pimple, every imperfection that you would not have seen unless you had that light. Would you? And that's the way God's word is. It shows us those imperfections in our lives. It also shows us how to get out of those imperfections, how to overcome those imperfections, and how to continue to walk in the light. It also shows us, again, how to make those changes that you and I have to make. Which brings us to point number four. Point number four. Mankind as a whole does not like light in their life. Repeat that. Mankind as a whole does not like light in their life. We're going to the book of John, 1 John. Most do not want to see the blemishes they have in their character. Most do not want to change, do they? Most do not want to come to that mirror that's lit up so they could see those things that need to be changed. The carnal mind, and I know because we're all there too, the carnal mind does not want to believe that they're wrong. We always want to believe the carnal mind believes that they're right. What's one of the hardest things for people to admit? They're wrong. It's hard to admit you're wrong. It's hard to apologize, isn't it? Because you know you're right. Because you thought it. So it has to be right. The carnal mind is that way. It does not want to be shown where the changes need to be made. John wrote about the light versus the darkness. Let's go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we'll start in verse 4. Actually, the book of John mentions light many times. We'll just read a few. John chapter 1, verse 4. It says, "And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world." That was the true light. Jesus Christ was the true light. The word comprehend in verse 5, many translations translate it as overcome. Darkness could not overcome the true light, though it tried, didn't it? But darkness could not overcome it. Chapter 3, verse 18. Starting in verse 18, chapter 3. We read verse 18 through 21. This is part of the conversation that Jesus Christ had with Nicodemus when he came to him at night. Chapter 3, starting in verse 18. "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a condemnation, that light has come into the world." Jesus Christ was that light. Light had come into the world, and the men loved darkness rather than light. Because why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone practices evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen, for they are done in God. Jesus very plainly said that the whole world does not like that light to shine on them. Again, why? Because they're doing, they're thinking, they're doing all these things that are not right. They're contrary to the truth. They don't want the light to shine on them. They want to live life their way. But you and I are not supposed to be that way, are they? We're supposed to live in that light. Those who love the truth want to walk in that light. Because what they do, what we do, and how we live, and how we think in the ways that please God. We want to please God. We want our deeds to be shown. We want as well those things that we need to root out of our lives to shown as well, so we can get rid of them. Those who walk in light are total opposite in the ways of living from those who walk in darkness. Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We'll read verses 44 through 46. John 12, verse 44. Again, Jesus Christ talks us again about he is that light that you and I are to follow and to live and to follow his example. John chapter 12, verse 44. And Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes me should not abide in darkness." We are to live in that light. Which brings me to point number five. Point number five, we are to be children of light. We are to be children of light. As you and I follow Jesus Christ, we will and we should not be walking in darkness. We should be very aware. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We read one verse, verse 12. Just back a couple chapters. This is right after Jesus Christ dealt with a woman who was caught in adultery. John chapter 8, verse 12. He spoke again saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." We are to follow Jesus Christ, and we are to no longer walk in darkness. Let's look at a few scriptures. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. They show us that you and I are to be that children of light. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll start in verse 6. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 6. And you and I are to walk in that light as children of light. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 6. "Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." Verse 8. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." The New Living Translation puts verse 8 this way, and I like the way it puts it. "Once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. Live as people of light." Before you and I were called, we were filled with darkness. Whether we want to admit it or not, we were. In Romans 5, verse 10, you can write it down, says that you and I were actually enemies of God. We were filled with darkness. We didn't know it at that time. We didn't understand it at that time, but we were. We were enemies. But God called us out and gave us that light. And now you and I are to show forth that light in God as an example. Which means as this world grows darker and darker morally, you and I are going to stand out more and more and more as lights. Because again, as it gets darker and darker morally, people will watch us. People ask us questions. People will observe how we walk, how we live, how we talk. And we will stand out. And that's good. We may run across a few difficulties on occasion because of it. But it's good to set that example because you and I have to do that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Read verses 4 through 9. But people do watch. People do observe. I had a customer one time. She wasn't a customer at the time. She stopped. I was working in a town. She stopped and started talking to me, and I started to introduce myself. She said, "I know who you are." I go, "Okay." She said, "In fact, I know every time you're in our area. You know, that Twilight Zone music starts going on, like, ooh, dee-dee-dee." You start walking, "Okay, don't know what's going on here." But then she told me, she said, "Because you work for my friends, and I see the work done, it's done a certain way, so I know every time you're in the area." So people do watch you, whether you realize it or not. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4. But you, this is earlier Paul talked to them about the day of the Lord. Today it's coming. But he says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of the dark night or of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep in the night, and those who get drunk are drunk at the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul tells us, because you and I are children of light, we should not be unaware of what's going on in this world around us. We should be preparing for that day. We should be sober, watching carefully. We are children of light. We don't know what day that day is going to come, but we should be well aware so that you and I can be that light and not be caught unawares. Let's go to point number six. Point number six. Most of the fruit from our being a light will be harvested in the second resurrection. Most of the fruit of our actions, most of the fruit of our example will be harvested in the second resurrection. You know, the man John that I started out with, again, he didn't make any major changes in his life other than towards me. His attitude towards me changed tremendously. But other than that, he didn't make any major changes. And again, if you were looking from a result point of view, you'd have to say I failed as my example. Because again, he never repented. He never started keeping the Sabbath. He kept just doing what he had always done. So what was gained? You know, you have to think about what was gained. We'd already read Matthew chapter 5 where it let our light shine to glorify God. But when will that be? When will that happen? You know, back in Acts 7, you remember the first martyr, Stephen. The account that he was a light, he set an example, he preached the truth. He set a godly example, didn't he? What happened to him? Well, he was martyred, wasn't he? He was killed. He was stoned. Did those who kill Stephen glorify God at that time? Did those who killed him glorify God at that time? No, they didn't. They were very angry. So filled with rage that they killed him. So when will this glory in God happen? When will people, again, who've seen the light, when will they give glory to God? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Read verses 11 through 12. 1 Peter 2, verse 11 through 12. Peter tells us here, explains to us how the fruit of our example will be evident. And this pertains to most of our friends, most of our co-workers, family as well, that we come in contact with. When it will become evident. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles or the nations, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, the word visitation is an interesting word. It means inspection or investigation. The New Living Translation says, when the world will be judged. So when will God, in this case, in the form of Jesus Christ, visit or judge or inspect the earth? It has to be after his return, doesn't it? It's not going to be before. That's when the majority of mankind, when he will judge or visit them, and the majority will be during the second resurrection or the great white throne judgment. That's when they, the vast majority, will see, they will understand, they will look back, and they will hopefully say, yes, I remember that guy. Yeah, he was a little weird. Yeah, some of the things he did was a little weird. Yeah, and I didn't think he was a Christian. But yes, I see now that he was. And I see now why he walked this walk. And I understand. And then they will give glory to God because they themselves will finally understand and finally begin to walk in light themselves and no longer in the darkness. They will understand that you and I and other Christians, truly Christians, we were living a godly life. And they will understand finally the incredible potential that God has for all of mankind. I know it's limited at this point to first fruits. But what joy and what glory will they give God when they understand it's open then to everybody, everyone. And that brings me to my final point, point number 7. The time will come when all will live in the light. That time will come when all will live in the light. We're going to Revelation chapter 20. We understand the great plan of God's salvation. Very thankful to understand that. It brings great comfort to us. And we know that eventually God will give that opportunity for all. Choose life, choose death. Choose light, choose darkness. Every year you and I keep the fall feast days. We keep the last great day or the eighth great day. We think about what comes on that day as an amazing thing that's going to come on that day. Sometimes we think, what's beyond that day? Well, we just don't know yet, do we? So let's go to Revelation chapter 20. We'll read verses 11 through 15. This is the time during that last great day. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. There was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that are written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and the grave delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his work. Then death and the grave were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So you and I know eventually that both death and the grave will be destroyed, along with anyone who chooses not to accept what God has to offer. Those who continue to choose darkness over light. Chapter 21, starting in verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth was passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. That's a beautiful, that's my favorite verses. A time when there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more tears, no more crying, which means there's no more sin, which means there's no more flesh. People have hadn't made their decision. Eternal life for those who chose light. Eternal death for those who chose darkness. Everyone will have that choice. Verse 7 here in chapter 21, it says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And that term, all things, is the word pos, And it literally means everything. As it says back in Romans 8:17, heirs of God, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Everything God has, he is going to share with us. We are going to be inheritors. All those who choose to follow the light. Incredible and glorious destiny God has chosen for his children. For those whose minds not opened yet, though it sounds truly impossible if you tell them. In fact, the latest Beyond Today magazine, if you look at the article in the back, some of the comments where they talked about God came became man, so man become God. One person wrote in it, oh, that's crazy. Man can't become God. But that's not what it says, is it? It's impossible. Most people don't believe it. They think it's impossible. But you and I know what's waiting for us. That's why you and I have to be that light to this world. It's not so you and I can save people now. We can't. It's not our job to save people. If it was, again, we've failed pretty bad. At least I have. Our job is to be that light, that example. That's God's job. God and Jesus Christ are the ones who are calling and choosing. Our job is to be that light to this world so this world can see that God's way works. We're to be that light in a very dark world, which continues to grow darker all the time. And to show others how living this life brings peace, it brings joy, it brings happiness. Even in the midst of terrible trials, it still brings peace, it brings joy, and it brings happiness. Even if we end up being killed like Stephen, you know, we still are to be that light. And it's possible that some of us may be martyrs. We understand that. But we're still supposed to be that light. You know, John is one of many customers I've had over the years. And I really look forward to seeing him again. Because I had good relationships with a lot of my customers. I call them customers, but they're almost like family. Because they know me, they know my kids, they know the grandkids, I know them. It's a very personal relationship with a lot of them. I know they're family members. I know you feel the same way about those whom you love, the co-workers, or those who are not called at this time, family members. I'd like to finish up with one final thought about being a light to this world. You know, probably almost all the times when you and I read Matthew 5, verse 14, we think about being a light to the world, don't we? Yeah, we're supposed to be a light to the world. That's what it says right there. But does that only pertain to those who are not called by God at this time? Do you ever consider verse 16? It says, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let me ask you a question. Who knows the Father in heaven more than those in the church of God? You have God's Spirit. You know Father. Who will offer up more praise to our Father than those in the church of God? My point's this. We must let our light shine among our brothers and sisters in the church as well. As we serve each other, as we love each other, as we grow in love toward each other, God is glorified. And it's extremely important. Again, this being a light is not just to everybody else. It's to all of us. All of us. Those who are in the church, those who are out of the church. You and I must be extremely careful about the example that we set to those around us. Because we can cause someone to stumble if we're not careful. And we do not want to cause someone to stumble and to lose out. You know, the example, again, the example that was set. And I might get a little weepy here, so I'll be careful. The example that was set. When Kitty and I were sick, tremendous example. The cards, the calls, the emails, the text, beautiful example of showing light one to another. So let's strive again to be that light that we can glorify God. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2 and we read verses 12 through 15. Finish up today. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. Earlier in the chapter, Paul reminds us to put on that mind, to have that mind of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Why? Verse 15. That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We shine as lights. So therefore, brethren, let our light shine.